Vote. Everybody's got a reason to complain about the government, taxes, policies, and all that kind of stuff. But if people don't vote, can't complain. That's what I think. All right. What's next? Baby dedication. This is one of the coolest things that we do here at Cornerstone. I've just had a plethora of babies coming into our congregation, and what a joy for us to have that. So I'm going to invite the Browers to come on up here and join me, and also both sets of grandparents, and Craig and Pam have also requested that their small group join them up front as well. So come on up, folks, and we will dedicate Luke Michael Brower to the Lord. For those of you who aren't familiar with this tradition, maybe you're used to infant baptisms and that sort of thing. Here at Cornerstone, we believe in believer's baptism, but we do believe in dedicating our children to the Lord for his service. And it's an act of sacrifice. It's an act of stewardship. And it's really, really beautiful. So Courtright small group, you should be coming up here too. Hey, Bubba, how you doing? Babies are so cute, and they always happen to... Yeah, something strange usually happens. That's why I always leave them in mom's hands. I took a baby one time, and yeah, I got puked all over. So that was the last time that happened. So Luke Michael, I love his name to start off with. You know, I mean, two strong Bible names, Luke the teacher, Michael the archangel. You know, you think powerful teacher here, and the blessing of the very name. I think of the family, and we know Craig and Pam to be people who love the Lord and who love Cornerstone and who are involved here, and who have deep ministry with deep connection with people who are hurting, and the opportunity that Luke has to grow up under their stewardship. I again turn to Psalm 78. O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I am saying. I'll speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and know, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did. For he issued his decree to Jacob. He gave his law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children, so that Luke Michael Brower may set his hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. You know, we don't know what life is going to have for Luke. We don't know what life is going to bring for the two of you and for your families, but we do know this, is that we set our hope on God. And so Craig and Pam, we want you to know, as your community, as your small group, as your family, that we support you and we love you in the raising of your children. And we join you in your joy. And together with you, we now stand as community with your parents and with as grandparents, and the beauty of this new addition, to say that we want to stand with you in teaching Luke and teaching Alyssa the beautiful generational heritage that God has blessed you with. And so we believe in you, and we believe in God's work in and through you and what he's going to do in the life of Luke. And Luke, we want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, and everything is about hope in him. And you don't understand what I'm saying right now, but I think it makes sense. And I know that you're hearing me, because I think the Holy Spirit's speaking to babies as much as he's speaking to us. Let's all stand together, and we'll dedicate this little one to the Lord. Tim, as leader of the small group, you want to pray? Come on over.
Join me in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to celebrate life. We thank you for Craig and for Pam, and we thank you for Luke. We thank you for Alyssa, and Lord, for family being here today. God, we give Luke to you, and Father, we commit his life to you, and look forward to, God, how you're going to work and to use him. And God, how you're going to teach Craig and Pam and Alyssa and their family in the raising of Luke. And so God, we celebrate him today, and Lord, we commit him to you. And as the body of Christ, Lord, we commit to being a part of their lives, into helping them and supporting them in raising Luke. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to take a little bit of time and sort of shift maybe our mode and our mood a little bit. Baby dedication is a point of joy, but I do feel a need for us to pray together for a little bit about some concerns that have come up over the course of the last week. The first one, two that affect our body really concretely. The first one is that Dave and Beth Santana have an exchange student family who in Mexico that stayed with them, the Avalas. The father was attacked by a couple of thugs in Mexico. He has severe brain damage, just falling on his brain. This guy doesn't know the Lord, and the Santanas are very closely connected emotionally to this family. So we want to support them and their family, and we're going to pray for the Avalas now. Secondly, we want to pray for Jim and Jean Mays. For those of you who didn't hear, Sabrina Mays was killed in a car accident this past week on Tuesday night. The viewing is tonight right across the street here at Roland Funeral Home. The funeral will be tomorrow. So we want to support and pray for Jim and Jean and Noah, Sabrina's 8-year-old little boy. A third thing that we need to pray about is something of national concern. You may have heard this past week about the moral failure of Ted Haggard. This is a big blow from a kingdom standpoint. Ted Haggard was an extremely visible figure in the evangelical movement. Had a lot to do on an authority side as far as politically speaking. Had a lot of influence. This really hurts the evangelical movement and what's been going on over the course of the last few years. That aside, I want to pray for Ted Haggard, and I want to pray for his family. And we also want to pray that God's grace and the hope of Jesus can still shine in the midst of this. When this kind of stuff happens, you know, it's so easy to take on a judgmental, condemning posture. It's important that we don't do that. It's important that I don't do that. You know, I lead a church, and I lead some ministry here in Lebanon, and but for the grace of the Lord, there I can go, and there we all can go. And so we dare not come down. Let me just caution you to dare not come down on Ted Haggard in a judgmental posture. At the same time, this is going to have consequences that are going to work itself out, and it's very important for us to war from an intercessory standpoint, because right now, that's the only place that we can go, right? We don't have any authority in Colorado Springs or D.C. or any of those places, but we can go there intercessory, and so we're going to do that now. Okay, so join with me, and I'll lead us. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for a Lord's Day. Thank you that we know that we can boldly enter the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. And God, today we have need. And so we come here, we come before you as your children, and we understand that as your children, you have our best interest at heart. In the same way that as parents, we have our children's best interest at heart. And I want to pray for the Avalas. I want to pray for this family who has experienced just a major trauma in their family. Lord, I pray for Mr. Avila, and I pray that you heal his body, even now over thousands of miles. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to him, especially to that swelling on his head. And we pray that that swelling would be reduced. We pray that he would be able to come out of all the procedures that he's going to have to, that you would use doctors and that you would use the care that he's going to receive to work a miracle. And God, we even pray for a direct miracle, for you to just touch him with your hand. I pray that this would be an opportunity. I pray that this would be an opportunity for you to shine light and life into what seems like a hopeless situation. I pray that you would use the Santanas to speak deeply into their lives, to bring the truth and the love of Jesus into the Avalas' lives in a really concrete way at this point in this family's history. And we pray in all things for redemption. God, I pray for Jim and Jean Mays, and what a horrible thing to lose a daughter. I pray for Noah, what a terrible thing to lose a mom. God, and so we pray comfort for the family. We pray peace that passes understanding. We pray for supernatural presence of Jesus to be strong there. I pray that you especially give Jim and Jean strength, even strength of health, as they walk through this difficult road. I pray that you would take a broken situation that we look at with huge question marks and deep concern and heartache, and I pray that you would redeem it. God, I pray for Ted Haggard. I pray for his family. God, I pray that you shower him with love. I pray that you shower him with grace. I pray that you shower his family with the love and the hope of Jesus, that even in the midst of his sin, in the midst of decisions that are going to have consequences that are just going to work itself out in his life. God, I pray for grace. I pray that you put walls up around them, that the voices of judgment and of condemnation that they hear, not only from the world around them, but even from the church at large. Lord, I pray that you just guard them against that, that these voices would just bounce off. Lord, I pray that that you protect that family, and I pray that you help them. I pray that they find a really, really good place of help, even practically, in a community that can care for their lives and souls. Lord, I pray that that you would mend broken hearts. I pray that you would uncover everything that needs to be uncovered, that it might be healed and touched by you. Lord, I pray for the kingdom of God at large here, and this is a big blow, just from the point of stature and the amount of power that was held. And I just pray for your kingdom. I pray for your kingdom above all. I don't know what else to pray except that. I pray that the light of your kingdom would not be diminished by this. I pray that the light and the hope of Jesus Christ would not be put down by this. That while the world would look at this and say, "See, we told you," I pray that we would be able to rise up and just simply say that this is ultimately about you and your work of redemption in the midst of broken people. And the brokenness still works itself out in our ways that affect us and affect those around us. But we know that there is light and life beyond what it is that we experience. And it is in faith that we stand there. And it is in the power of Jesus that we stand there. And we speak to the world around us that, yeah, this is a broken situation. And this broken situation is just a mirror image of the broken situations that we all feel in all of our lives in really practical ways. And we look to see the redemption and the hope of Christ in despite of the darkness. We look to see Jesus shine because he said that on this rock he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there is no sin that can come against the kingdom of God and destroy it. And so it is there that we stand. And we stand in our faith. We stand in our faith as community. We stand here as Jesus lovers. We stand here as people of the kingdom of God who want to see the glory of God shine in all the earth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we had another song. Let me go through that. There we go. All right. I'm going to dismiss our kids. So Sunday school, age 4 through grade 5. You're dismissed. All right. We're going to take the offering without music again. So ushers, go ahead and get in place. You can just come on down here forward while I make a couple of announcements. All right. The first announcement is what have I been doing the last couple of weeks? What's been going on? I was on a trip. I was on a scholarly research trip to Hawaii. And, you know, what are you going to do? And so it was a great time. I learned a lot. I learned way more than I could actually tell you about. So I'm still processing a lot of it. A lot of what I did learn is going to be working itself out in our leadership and in all the different things that's going on here at Cornerstone. So thanks a lot for praying for me while I was gone. Thanks a lot for praying for my family while I was gone. Thanks for taking good care of my family while I was gone. You folks were great. Ushers, come on forward. I don't have too long announcements. All right, and I'll just keep talking and talking about how good my trip to Hawaii was, then you'll kick me out. All right, and so it was very cool. I had a great time. Again, check out my blog, and you'll see some really cool stuff on there. Few announcements. The first one is this, is during the course of this week, Cornerstone is going to be running its 24/7 prayer ministry. All right. Sign-ups are right out there in the lobby. All right, right out there in the lobby. The church is going to be open 24/7 for prayer. We'll be praying in the brand new classroom, the center room, right behind the second bar when you come in. You can understand that if you can sign up with more than one person. I mean, it doesn't just have to be you coming in here to pray. Feel free to come in here with your family. Come in here with your small group. I know Dolores' small group is going to be here on Wednesday night praying. Small groups, if you want to come and pray here at the church during your regular time, that's totally cool. So sign up. There's a poster board out there on a sheet, on a table. It's on the right as you walk out. So sign up for 24/7. If we do 1 hour a day, which I think we could all sacrifice, that means we need 24 people, and we have people actually fighting each other to pray, which would be really cool. That's the kind of fight we want to have, all right, fighting each other to pray. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But it would be cool to pray together. Sign up. I think we could all sacrifice time to come here. We are asking that you come here in order to pray. This is a beautiful move of redemption. This is a light in our city. This is going to be a really, really cool thing. If you have any questions, you can see Heidi Eckert, who's right over there, or you can see Yvonne, who's right back there. All right? And they can help you out and give you more information. The only other announcement that I have is don't forget that we are still raising money for our children's ministry building renovation for upstairs there. And we're doing the rest of that through our post-it note pledges. And there's a piece of cardboard that's right outside on the table there. There's different denominations of money. We simply ask that you take a post-it note and that you give that money toward the Children's Ministry Fund, which is right back there in that corner by December 31st. And we're looking forward to renovating our upstairs for our kids. All right. Good. We've been talking about John. John's described by one word, live. I'm going to review quick because I wasn't here last week. Although, praise the Lord for Leonard and the word that he brought last week, right? Give it up for Leonard. And I know that Leonard just simply wants it all to go that way, so we'll direct it there for him. And the book of John, described by one word, live. This is a book is all about life. Let's read this together. The aim, the point. Ready? The point of John's gospel is that people may believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and by putting their faith in him, have life. All right, that's the whole point. That's the reason that we're here. John wants you to know Jesus, not know about Jesus. All right, this is a different Jesus than we see in the other three Gospels. Last time we were together, we talked about living water. All right, and second to the last time we were together, we talked about living water. And that when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he talked about living water, which led to worship, which led to harvest. And that in Jesus, we find living water, streams of living water that well up within us. And we keep going back, and we're never getting thirsty again because Jesus keeps feeding, keeps giving it to us. And the beauty of the life of Christ, that those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth, and what God is doing in drawing these two worlds together. It's a beautiful thing. Then we talked about Jesus being the Son of God. Three key questions. Who is Jesus? Is he enough? And am I content with just Jesus? All right, who is Jesus? Is he enough? And am I content with just Jesus? This is where Jesus healed that guy laying by the pool. And then he dared to do it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees freaked out on him. But Jesus said, look, I'm the Son of God. And I'm simply doing what it is that my Father would have me to do. Now, Jesus' fame is rising, all right? Jesus' fame is rising all the time during these first six chapters of the book of John. He's just getting more and more popular. People seek him, but they start seeking him for the wrong reasons. And right now, Jesus doesn't want to be found, all right? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. And then once you're in John chapter 6, stick your finger in John 6 and turn back to Matthew 14. Does everyone in here have a paper bag? Does everyone in here have a brown paper bag? If you don't have a brown paper bag, stick your hand up in the air. All right, where's Ben? Sweet, well done, Ben. He's on the ball. All right, keep your hand up nice and high. You're going to need a paper bag. You're going to need a paper bag. All right, ushers are coming around with some paper bags. Fun stuff. Fun stuff. All right, we got some more coming. All right, John chapter 6. We're going to start there. Verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miracles as he healed the sick. All right, so what are these people? These people are circus watchers. And Jesus is a really good circus, right? He makes lame people walk. He makes blind people see. What do they want? They want miracles. Remember, we talked about miracles a while ago. You don't seek Jesus for miracles. You seek Jesus for Jesus. Miracles point to who he is. Now, understanding that, all right, the point here on the screen is that right now Jesus does not want to be found. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, the question is, what news? Here's what happened. John the Baptist, who Jesus would have been very close to. John the Baptist's mom and Jesus' mom were really good friends. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, right? So they would have grown up together. John the Baptist had been put in prison. And there was this guy, his name was Herod Antipas. He was a mean, mean guy. I mean, he just completely lived for himself. By way of events, a woman came and danced for him, and he had put John in prison. Now, John was really popular, remember that? And John was really popular, but he was being a nuisance. So they put him in prison. A woman came and danced for him. He said, I'll give you anything, even to the half of my kingdom. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. He had promised, so he had to do it. And so John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus hears the news, right? That's the first phrase, verse 13. What does he hear the news of? He hears the news that his friend is dead, arguably one of his closest friends. After Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area. Why? To be alone. What any of us would want to do when we lose a good friend. He went off by himself to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed by land from many villages. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, same story. Go back to John chapter 6, and we'll camp out here the rest of the time. Verse 3, then Jesus went up into the hills and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the annual Passover celebration. Now, just by way of timeline, this is 1 year before the crucifixion. Okay, this is the last Passover before the final Passover. Right, John flies through the first 12 chapters of John. 2 years are covered in 12 chapters. 1 week is covered in the remaining 9 chapters. So, here we are. It was nearly time for the annual Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a great crowd of people climbing the hill, looking for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Wouldn't you love to be Philip? Now, Philip is from Bethsaida, which is a town near here. So I'm assuming Jesus turned to him because Philip, you know, he knew the land. You know, he knew what to do. So I guess Jesus thought that he knew some place where you could go and buy enough bread to feed 5,000 people. Actually, we know that it's more than that. All right, the book of Mark says that it was 5,000 men plus women and children. All right, so we could easily double that, if not add a little bit more on. We'll say 10,000. 10,000 people. 10,000 people. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. Imagine being Philip. You know, all you're doing is standing there going, man, these people love Jesus. I mean, I wish you could get some time alone, but look at what he's doing. And all people are coming, and Jesus turns to you and says, so what are we going to feed them? Where do you think that we should go to buy food for all these people? Poor Philip. It was only a test. Verse 6, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, it would take a small fortune to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus ordered. So all of them, the men alone numbered 5,000, sat down on the grassy slopes. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and passed them out to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate until they were full. Now gather the leftovers, Jesus told his disciples, so that nothing is wasted. There were only 5 barley loaves to start with, but 12 baskets were filled with the pieces of bread the people did not eat. When the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Jesus saw that they were ready to take him by force and make him king, so he went higher into the hills alone. Let's stop and pray. God, I pray that as we enter into this, as we look at this incredible miracle of 5,000 people being fed, Lord, I pray that you speak deeply to our hearts. I pray that we get way past the story. In the name of Christ, I just want to open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that you open our ears to hear what it is the Spirit would say to us now. Holy Spirit, we give you sway to come in and to poke and to prod and to show us what it is that you want us to see today. And I pray that each one of us would act in obedience to that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples saw a wall, right? Not an opportunity. Jesus always sees impossibility as an opportunity for glory. Jesus always sees the impossible situation as an opportunity for God to get some glory. The disciples see a wall. 5,000 people, 10,000 people walking up the hill toward him. Jesus says, how are we going to feed these people? And what do? In Luke, they say, send them home. Tell these people to go home so that they can eat. Jesus says, you feed them. They say it would take a year's wages to feed this many people. That's a lot. You know, the average American salary, $40,000, that'll buy a lot of bread. What does Jesus find? What is it that happens? Well, this. In my hands, I hold one of the great American inventions. This is a Happy Meal, right? A Happy Meal is an amazing thing. How many of you remember as a kid getting Happy Meals? Okay, now be honest, how many of you still get Happy Meals? Now, there's some hands up. It all depends on the toy, to be honest with you. I'm really glad to see that McDonald's returned to the box. For a while, they had those lame, cheap bags because they wanted to look like they cared about the environment and recycled stuff. But they've gone back to the box. The box is important because the box is part of the experience, right? I mean, the box has the cool stuff on the outside. The bag had stuff on the outside too, but really, when it gets all wrinkled and it's folded and stuff, how are you going to work with that? That's just dumb. The box, on the other hand, can become something, right? The box is very cool. This apparently, looks like there's some movie coming out called Flushed Away, which I don't have any clue about, but it has something to do with mice, I assume, getting flushed. You can punch this out, right? And you can make a ship. It's got cool stuff to read and to color. It's got an evil toad on it. It's got French fries. It's got a hamburger. And most important, it's got the toy. Happy Meals were always fun to get, but you always had to wait for the toy. What did Mom and Dad do? They grabbed your Happy Meal first, Happy Meal terrorists, and took the toy out and said, no, you cannot have this, little one. You must eat your food. This toy stinks. Remember back in the day when you get small Transformers? Yeah, that's a Happy Meal toy right there. You know, this dude, what is this? This is just a mouse. It's a mouse wearing bell bottoms that say London on it. That's not cool. All right. The Happy Meal box was an amazing thing, a piece of joy. You could make a hat out of it after you were done. My head was significantly smaller then. You know, I mean, there was so much that you could do. The food. Let's think about the food. Fries and a hamburger. This food is horrible. Right? I mean, it just, ugh. Ugh. You know, French fries. This is, when I started working out with Tony, this is the first thing he took off my diet was fast food. He's like, no fast food, no soda. I was like, what about French fries? No. It's starch baked in oil. Right? Starch that went for an oil bath. And then this. Did you know, Tony told me this, did you know that they put sugar in the meat? They put sugar in the meat. They put sugar in the fries. Sugar is an addictive substance, and they're trying to hook our children on fast food. Anybody here ever see Super Size Me? If you haven't, you should. Fun stuff. All right. This little Happy Meal right here, this Happy Meal right here, is enough for my son. My son's 5. He can finish one of these. All right? When he gets hungry, he can work through that and be just fine. And it'll satisfy him. He'll be okay until the next meal. He's five. He weighs like, I don't know, 45, 50 pounds. There's 10,000 people, 10,000 adults who are hungry. They apparently haven't eaten all day. 10,000. With this. You feed them. We don't have any food. What do we have? We got a kid with a Happy Meal. You know? The disciples are sitting back there going, this is not good. This is not good. Jesus says, he doesn't say bring the food to me. He says bring the boy. The boy is the key to the whole story. All right? This story is not, in my opinion, is not about Jesus feeding 10,000 people. This story, listen closely, this story is about a boy willing to give up his lunch. The boy is the key to the whole story. He did not have much. He did not have much. But he was willing to give what he had. He did not have much, but he was willing to give what he had. Jesus takes something completely ordinary and simple. Barley loaves. John points that out on purpose. You know why? The Mishnah says that barley is kept for the poor people. So this kid comes from a poor place, right? If you were of any kind of standing in Israel, you didn't eat barley, you ate wheat. Barley was the poor man's food. This kid's a poor little kid with his Happy Meal that his mom gave him when he left that morning. Five barley loaves and two dried fish. Jesus takes this ordinary, perfectly plain and simple lunch, and he does something completely and totally extraordinary and miraculous with it. This is incredible, right? The Happy Meal feeds 10,000 people. But if the boy hadn't given it, then those people would have gone hungry. Something simple and ordinary in the hands of the master becomes a meal that can feed a multitude. The boy very easily could have said, this is my lunch. This is my lunch. Take your bag. Take your bag. I don't have a bag. That's all right. Open your bag. Sounds like a downpour. That's pretty cool. All right. How many of you at some point in your life have carried one of these to school? I mean, every hand's up, right? Every hand's up. This is what we did. All right, brown paper bags. This kid in today's culture would have been carrying his five barley loaves and two fish in that, right? Brown paper bag, brown paper bag. At our house, my mom would go out and my mom went shopping every 2 weeks, right? She went on Friday. She made a day of it with my grandmother. They went to Shady Maple and then they went to Weaver's. You know, they had this like whole like ritual, like sacred ritual almost. This is what they would do. And mom would stock up, right? And you could tell when it was Wednesday before shopping day. You know, because you would go to the cupboards and be like, gosh, there's nothing here to take. Because normally I took like three Swiss rolls the first day after she bought. You know what I mean? Look in your bag. It's empty, right? It's empty. All right, I want you to put something in there. I want you to put something in there. And here's what I want you to put in there. I want you to put in there whatever it is that you're not giving. You know, I mean, maybe that's material for you. Maybe you have something that you're not giving. Maybe there's something on your personage that represents something that you need to give. I think that we all have something or some things that we hold on to that we prefer to keep for ourselves, that if we put them into the hand of Jesus, would become a miracle. But we hang on to it. It might be a relationship. It might be an idol of some kind. It might be yourself. But I want you figuratively, in your brain, maybe even with a pen, to write on the inside of your bag what it is that you're holding on to. What is your Happy Meal? Don't do that yet. Think about it. Don't think about it so much that you don't listen, though. Jesus, you see, this is what happens. With a Happy Meal, Jesus takes it, and like all of Jesus' miracles, they're just simply extensions of prayer. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes the Happy Meal, he takes the loaves, and he holds them, which is what a rabbi would have done, and he would break it like this, and he would hold it out, and he would say a standard rabbinical blessing. Thank you, Yahweh, for the provision of bread that you give us from the earth. And that would be it. And then what did Jesus start doing? He started breaking. And he broke. And he broke. And he broke. And he kept breaking. And he kept breaking. And he kept breaking. And he's breaking this off. I mean, imagine being a disciple here, because you're working, right? You're the servant at the meal. You have these baskets, and Jesus has this Happy Meal. And so you line up, and you're watching this. And I mean, and so he's breaking and he's breaking and he fills up your basket, and you go away and you come back thinking there can't be any more, and there is. And you go back and you give it out again, and you come back, and I mean, you got to feed 10,000 people, 12 dudes, 10,000 people. That's a lot of trips. And you keep coming back and you keep coming back, and what do you keep finding? Jesus is continuing to make something miraculous out of something small and insignificant. He's continuing to multiply something that really shouldn't mean all that much. And Jesus takes this little Happy Meal and he feeds 10,000 people with it. He doesn't just feed them. He doesn't just feed them. But, hello? Tim, something's going on. There we go. He doesn't just feed them. There's leftovers. Now get this, get the leftovers concept. At a banquet, the servants would eat what was left over. I don't think that the concept here is that like there's an abundance. It's that there's an abundance for a certain group of people, for the 12. What did they do? They served the meal. And what did they have when they were done? They had their meal. They served and they received. And there's just enough, right? There's just enough to feed the people and then to feed them. The people, just, I mean, I'm seriously, imagine seeing this. Jesus is just up there, and he's just breaking, and there's food continuing to come, and you're looking around you going, this is from a Happy Meal. Jesus is feeding all these people to their full, and then feeding his disciples from a Happy Meal. Oh my goodness. Jesus' popularity goes through the roof. Look at the text, verse 14. When the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Surely he's the prophet that we've been expecting. They thought he was Moses, right? This is what Moses did. Moses prayed when the people were hungry, and what happened? Manna showed up, bread on the ground. And the people ate, and they could only eat as much as they were satisfied with. If they tried to hoard it, then it would become spoiled and rotten, and they couldn't eat it anymore. What is Jesus doing? He's breaking. How much is he breaking? Exactly what they need, exactly what the disciples need, and no more. The people just freak out. Imagine seeing this. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's go back to the boy. What is it that you are holding on to? Youth ministry. It's a fun place to be. It is most fun because of the students that I have now in my life as a result of it. One of the greatest things that happened on this past trip was I was in Houston for just an overnight. It was Wednesday, right after we left. And we were there. We met with the church during the day, and we had the evening open. And that morning, I remembered, I have a student in Houston now. His name's Mike. Mike's in Houston. I just did Mike's wedding this past summer. He got married in Chicago. He got married to Lacey. Mike, when I got to Hope Church in St. Louis, Mike was in 10th grade. And Mike was Well, he was a really popular kid. You know what I mean? Like really well-liked. Great kid all around. But he'd be the first one to tell you that he played games. He played big-time games when it came to his spiritual life. He could be one thing around this group of people and one thing around another. Mike graduated from school and decided he wanted to go into ministry. Got up to his sophomore year of college, and he met a girl. Her name was Lacey, the girl that he's married to now. Mike was still having a good time playing these two lives. Mike always felt like his call to ministry was something that was placed on him from the outside, that he didn't really have anything to give. And therefore, he held on to stuff really hard, right? He held on to his identity. He held on to both of these worlds, where he could be a good godly kid over here and he could live a different way over here. It finally reached a point where he had to make a decision. Lacey sat him down one day, and I just heard this story. Lacey sat him down one day and said, "Mike, something has to change in our relationship." And he said, "What?" And she said, "You." She said, "We're getting serious, and this has to stop." "What has to stop?" "You have to change." "Well, what do I have to change?" "Well, you know, you got to change these two different worlds that you're living in. You got to merge them into one world." Mike thought to himself this, and this is a great thought process, which is exactly what I want us to think. Why would I be changing this? Why would I be changing this? Okay, if I change it, now I'm Mike here. If I change it because Lacey tells me to, in order to just do this because then I'll be something better to her, then really I'm just a fake, right? Because I'm coming without really giving anything. I'm just trying to please her and trying to be something that I'm not. What Mike realized was that he had to give up Lacey, right, in order to have what it is that God was calling him to have. In order to destroy these two worlds, it had to be about Jesus and not about her. And he's telling me this, and I'm listening to him going, man, that's tough. That's tough. And so he put Lacey in his brown paper bag, and he sacrificed her. And Jesus became his love, and Lacey became his love, and now they're married and in ministry together. And affecting lives of students in Houston. That's a great story. That's one of the coolest stories that I know from my days at Hope. But what did it take? It took a sacrifice. It took giving what it is that we hold on to in order to see Jesus multiply it and to make it huge. And that's what Jesus calls every one of us to do. That's what Jesus is calling you to do today, because we're here in John 6. And this story is not about so much the multiplication as much as it is about that little kid who was willing to say, if Jesus needs a lunch, I have it. My guess is this. That little boy didn't go up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you can have this lunch as long as you feed it to all the people." I think all that the little boy knew was this. Jesus needs something to eat. I have a lunch. I would rather have Jesus have my lunch and me go hungry. Why? Because I love him. What's your lunch? What is it that you're holding on to? It might be a relationship, like Mike had to. It might be a sin, right? It might be this one thing that we hold back on. It might be that addiction. It might be that way of thinking. It might be this pride. It might be money. It might be greed. It might be an idol. It might be TV, right? It might be video games. Who knows? Maybe it's something that, I mean, could be good, that could really be used for good, but it just gets in the way, you know? Like, it's in the wrong place. Maybe it's something, on the other hand, that you don't think is all that important to begin with. Maybe it's you. I mean, how many of us look at ourselves and say, I'd love to do something really big with my life, but I'm just me. Right? I mean, what could God do with this? I'm a loser. I'm an addict. Right? I come from a wrecked family. My marriage is a wreck. I'm a terrible parent. You know, all these different reasons that we can get down on ourselves. What is it that you need to give? What is it that needs to go in that paper bag? And that you need to take to Jesus and just say, here, it's yours. Not because I expect anything from you, but just that I know that you are God and I have to give you everything. And then watch Jesus take that and multiply it. And multiply it. And take this little insignificant happy meal and make something huge. Something that the world looks at and goes, that's Jesus. Right? That's what we want. We don't want our own glory here. We don't want to become this great, huge person or thing or church. We want Jesus to be lifted up. But in order to do that, he has to have all of us. So what is it that you're holding on to? What needs to go in the bag? Take some time and think about that. We'll just take some quiet. Maybe you want to reread this story as you think about it. Jesus, these are things that we hold on to. These are things that we think are insignificant, or that we just keep because they're ours. And I pray that you draw us now into a mode of giving, a mode of sacrifice, of giving to you, just because you're you. And we look to see your glory shine because of it. Make us like a little boy. Make us like him in his attitude, in his willingness to give. And we give this happy meal back to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna close with two songs of reflection. Two songs that are really opposite in their style, but that are the exact same in their content. Now pay attention. I didn't tell you to do anything yet. All right. So, here's the deal. During this song, all right, this is going to be an open time of worship. And by open, I mean open. You can do whatever the heck you want. If you want to bring your brown paper bag down here to the foot of the cross and put it there, that's a cool gesture because the cross is a place of sacrifice. If you want to keep it and take it home, and actually put something in it and then give it to Jesus, do that. All I want you to do is to give it. Because it is only in that act of sacrifice, it's only in the losing of our happy meal, that we will truly see freedom for ourselves. And so during this worship time, meet with God, meet with Jesus. Think about these words. And sacrifice. Give him your bag. Give him whatever it is that you're holding on to. The insignificance, the sin, the relationship, the pride, the greed, the materialism, whatever it might be. Put it in the bag and give it to him.